It was one of Paul's favorite assemblies. He never ever rebuked them. He addressed them as dearly beloved. He considered them spiritual saints. He considered them mature. He considered them as people who really loved the Lord. So, what's encouraging? I'm bringing that to you, okay? I'm not bringing you a message of from Galatians, where they struggled with legalism, a message of rebuke. I'm bringing to you, I'm assuming that you love the Lord. However, those that love the Lord have intense needs to draw closer to the Lord. And so that's the book we're talking about. He was in prison at the time he wrote this letter. And he was content. Open your Bibles with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read from chapter 4, verse 1. And then we're going to go down to 11, 12, and 13 of Philippians chapter 4. The title this morning is Learning to Be Content. Learning to Be Content. Verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Going down to verse 11. Remember now, he's in a hired home as a prisoner. And he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, I do want to explain to you, content does not mean complacent. Complacent means whatever. No, that's not what Paul said. But he was satisfied. He was satisfied with what was going on in his life. There's a vast difference. See, if he'd been complacent, he never would have witnessed to the prisoner, to the guards who came in to see him. But he was content. He was satisfied exactly where he was. He was satisfied with what was going on in his life. Verse 12, he says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It is interesting how we use that. It's okay, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we think of what's going on in our lives. I may think of being able to speak, being able to preach. You may think of leading a family devotion. You may think of dealing with a sickness. But in the context, he's basically saying, since I have learned to be content in whatever is going on, I can only do that, how? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I want you to understand, as we talk about this and your challenge and the decisions you need to make, it is always rooted in Christ and what he can do for you. Notice that he says he has learned to be content. That's past tense. He learned it. Most of us here this morning are learning. We are in the process of learning. I kind of really admire Paul that he could say, I have learned. Past tense. So take me in prison. Take me here. Take me there. Do this. Let this happen. Let that happen. Let whatever happens in our country. And again, I'm not saying complacent. That's the difference. Paul was not a pacifist, but he was content. He was satisfied. He found Christ adequate for all of life. That's what it meant. But in his case, he said, I have learned. And I'm speaking for myself, but probably for most of you, we are in the process of learning. Now, all the verses that I left out work up to what I think he was trying to get across. He was trying to get across to these saints, be content. I can only handle one point this morning, but it's a good point because it's the starting point. Going back to verse 1, stand fast. Stand fast. What does that mean? Don't answer me if you do know. Let's pray. Father, it's my desire. All of us who love you have one desire, that you be lifted up. May any eloquence, any mannerisms, anything else take not just second best, but no place at all. May you be lifted up as we proclaim your word, as we are convicted by your Holy Spirit, and as we leave this place, may it simply be an outworking of Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ. Oh, implant that, dear God, in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Point one, main point. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I love the way he starts out. Therefore, note you can tell how much he loves these people. You know, there's a real problem, and I don't know. I want to talk to Kevin and Philip, Kevin and Joy sometime, but it's hard in America to have that experience of brotherly love because we have it so good. Sometimes we don't even feel we need each other. We may have met here this morning. It was a casual choice, a good choice, the right choice. But how different that would be, how different that would be if we were not allowed to meet together. And we had this morning to sort of slink off and meet in the woods over here, hoping we wouldn't be seen. And then we greet one another and we see one another. Can you imagine the love, the joy, the appreciation, the willingness to overlook the fact that all of us have warts? All of us do. He said, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. And again, I don't know. Do we have that when we assemble as the children of God? Longed for, my joy and crowned. These are people he really cared for. He really loved them. He felt very close to them. Above all churches, they went out of their way to minister to him. They loved him. They had an intimate relationship. Probably this might be considered the model missionary local church relationship. And he starts off by saying to these people who are mature, who do love the Lord, who are here, stand fast in the Lord. So we have to ask a question. He's leading up to contentment. First step, stand fast. Point number one, standing fast does not mean standing still. Standing fast in the Lord does not mean standing still. Actually, by definition, it means to persevere. Stand fast. Persevere. We have dear folks here who have gone through the loss of a dear loved one. Others who are experiencing great possible tragedy. Things that we're not even aware of are going to challenge us in our walk with God. And he tells them, stand fast, persevere, keep on keeping on. Actually, it means, Webster says this, to continue a course of action in spite of difficulty and opposition. Continue a course of action in spite of difficulty and opposition. We can all identify with that. Increasingly in our culture, we see it. I think it's very apropos to say to you, God's people who are here, who love the Bible, you wouldn't be here, who love the Lord, that's why you came. But nonetheless, you need to be challenged to stand fast. Persevere. There is opposition. Persevere. Carry on. He was concerned that they would not. But there's a secret here. Stand fast in the Lord. All of us, yours truly, face the challenge almost every day of standing fast in your flesh. We live in a day of fretting. And again, this is not new to me, but isn't it amazing? Labor-saving devices are a $1 billion market, and we still don't have time. You know, it's just an amazing thing. We're all fretting. We're all running. We all don't have enough time to do things. But it's all in Christ. Stand fast, persevere in Christ, not your own strength. I say this to you as a church. Whatever method you may decide to use, that's your business. But you make sure that you're persevering in the Lord. In the Lord. He's the only one that we can possibly stand fast in. I love what Paul said. Philippians 1:21, I've said it already. For to me, to live is Christ. Be careful, because we sometimes say, yeah, Christ is number one. No, Christ is the Alpha and Omega. There is no number two. There isn't, for me to live is Christ and, no, for you to live is Christ. Now, we have priorities below that, but it isn't like Christ is the first priority and then right after that is this. No, there's nothing after Christ. There's nothing before Christ. It's all Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, Paul says, and to die is gain. Christ stands alone. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now that may mean in doing that, that you don't get that promotion. It's the glory of God. See, it's the glory of God that's involved. Your church may not be the biggest. It may be. Great if it would be, as long as you stand firm. But if you put Christ first, it may not be. But that's what matters. For me, to me, to live is Christ. Stand fast. In many of the churches I speak in, and most of them are Bible-believing churches. And by the way, I would go to any church at all. But they would never be able to dictate what I preach, which means I probably would only get one-shot deal, and you wouldn't want to be there. But there are folks who are just going through the motions. Years ago, when George Byers was living with us many years ago, I brought a message, and he hasn't repeated it lately, but he always used to repeat this about the mechanical Christian. Remember that? He was very enamored with the message I made about the mechanical Christian. It's like the little bunny rabbit. What is that? The Ever Ready or whatever the little guy is. You wind him up. Boop, 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 boop. You know, he knows just what to do. And that's the problem of us guys. See, that is the problem with the Philippians. The only possible thing he was concerned about is that they would persevere. He was rather pleased with where they were, realizing that they were going to grow, but not to get too comfortable in where they were. They needed to persevere. The Christian life is a battle. Anyway, the mechanical Ever-Ready Bunner just went along. He knew what to do. He knew he was supposed to go to church. He knew that. He knew all the rest. He knew how to say hello in all this in Christian terminology, but it was mechanical. And sometimes, frankly, we as Christians can do that. You finally got the habit down. You finally got family devotions. You finally found a decent church. You're attending fairly faithfully. And you're doing all the things that you're supposed to do, which is exactly where you need to be very careful and make sure you persevere. Because tell you something, there is no such thing as standing still as a child of God. You will never slide up. We're all the same. We backslide. I remember years ago when I lived in the country and we had a beautiful hill. Our driveway was probably 1/8 mile long. And occasionally we would get a fine layer of frozen rain on top of the snow. And we go up there with our sleds. And I'll tell you what, you wanted to try to keep going up, because if you stopped halfway up, you wouldn't have to worry about sliding up. You're always concerned with sliding back. We get distracted. We get comfortable. I'll give you an example. Dan should appreciate this because it's a water experience. Many years ago now, we now live at his ranch, but we had a 36-foot trawler called His Ark. And we had a couple with us who took them for a small cruise. Their name were Oscar and Peggy Reedy. Oscar just went to be with the Lord a short time ago. We started going in Boca Grande, in Boca Grande Pass. I always kept my, on the boat, I kept it on half throttle, because if we went higher than that, it just, all kinds of fuel consumption took place. So we're going in, it's just great, we're enjoying it. I mean, you know, I'm just like enjoying your Christianity. I'm enjoying the ride. We're going in, and we're about halfway through, and Oscar says to me, he had a sweet way, North Carolinian way of talking. He said, "Brother Don, are we moving?" I said, "Yeah." "Oh, yeah, I see the dinghy." He saw the dinghy in the back, and I looked back, and the dinghy, there's the wake coming from the dinghy, you know, it's skipping along the ways. About a half hour later, "Brother Don, it looks like the same place, or maybe, are we going backwards?" And I looked and I realized about an hour later, we were barely holding our own against the tide, okay? But it's deceptive, because the tide was going by, the little dinghy was skipping along the top of the water, but I was so enjoying the ride so much that I wasn't keeping my eye on whether I was going forward or not. And so you know what I had to do? Had to take that lever And no, I'm going to eat up all kinds of fuel. And I had to push that lever forward. And the smoke came up. And we began to inch our way into Charlotte Harbor. Folks, it's easy to enjoy the ride in your Christian life and not even be aware of the fact that you're not making any progress at all. You can be no more closer to God now than you were a decade ago, if you're not careful. The Christian life is a struggle. Now remember, the battle is the Lord's, but we have to get out of the way. And sometimes we have to expend our energies in that opening ourselves up to, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, I'll never forget that because it was somewhat embarrassing because I really thought, I'm really zipping along through here. But sometimes we can be the same way. It behooves us to examine our walk. Are you just going along, looks pretty good, or are you really growing in the Lord? We need to all be growing in the Lord. Otherwise, sooner or later, thank God for Oscar Reedy, you're going to run out of fuel. And you're not going to be standing still. There are no doubt people, I have no one specially in mind, Bible-believing Christians who are sitting home this morning or doing something else. And 10 years ago, had you asked them if they'd ever be doing that, it never would have crossed their mind. It's gradual. It's subtle. Beware. Stand fast. That's the first step, by the way, to being content. You need to stand fast. You can't just be not going forward in your walk. However, there's something else if you look at verse 1 in my version. It says, therefore. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Therefore. You all know what that means. What is therefore? Therefore. That's the trouble with preaching. No matter where you preach, you're always beginning in the middle of something because the Word of God stands together as a unit. Therefore. So we're going to look back because he's saying therefore. In other words, he's saying, I've just said this, and because of what I've said, make sure that you're really persevering. Well, let's see just a few points. Let's look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Not as though I had already attained or arrived, either were already perfect. But I, this is Paul speaking, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, Paul is saying here, Paul, I have not arrived. There is a danger. We have some godly families here. I admire what you're doing, how you're doing it. But don't ever allow yourself the privilege of thinking that you've sort of arrived. Because the minute you do that, you're going to backslide. You have not arrived. None of us have. I know for sure I'm not. Number one, so be careful. Make sure you persevere. Never be relaxed with where you are. Never be totally content in your walk with God, that is. So that's point number one. Paul says, I haven't arrived, neither have you. Verse 13. And he says, those things which are behind. One of the greatest dangers we have is living in the past. Living in the past. Past victories here at Grace. Past victories on the mission field. Past victories even where, you know, you remember, well, I really led this person to Christ and they're doing so well. This is good. But the past is past and you have to live in the present with your eye to the future. And Paul is saying here that for him, you let the past go. And now, by the way, there's another side. The grace of God is so wonderful. There may be someone here this morning that in the past you sinned terribly. You really made a mess of your life and maybe a mess of the lives of other people as well. But if you come to the blood, you come to the cross, and you confess that, that's past, it's forgotten, you can move on, you can move forward, and you can persevere. How? In Christ. You can. This is a joyous message. Then it goes on to verse 13, it says, reaching forth. Wow. This is a very, very active, the persevering is not, there's a song we sing, and it's pretty good, but really it doesn't express the full Christian life. I love it. Hold the fort, for I am coming. It's good, but you got to get out of the fort. You just don't hold the fort. You get out, and you move forward, and you attack sin in your life, and you bring on more righteousness. Paul says he's reaching forth. Actually, it's a term used to describe one way it could be. Have you ever seen the runners as they're running like a marathon? Kevin, you run races, right? Okay, when you get to the finish line, do you go like this? Or do you go? I mean, you're going to get a long neck. I think probably runners have long necks have an advantage. But have you ever noticed when they get to that finish line, they just reach out and it's every ounce of energy they have and their face is contorted because they want to win. And that's what's expected of us. We should want to win. Reaching out, standing fast can wear you out unless you do it in the Lord. I think one of the points it means going on, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. And all I can see here is the word zeal. As most of you know, I pray through the alphabet most every day. Lately, I've dropped off a little bit. When you get to Z, what do you pray for? Zero? I pray for zeal. Zeal in my life is something that comes, but if I don't pray about it and search my own heart, it begins to ebb. It begins to ebb. Boy, when I think of Liz and Bill Schumann, I'm serious. I know this is funny, but I'm serious. They were such a delight to be around. Their zeal was infectious. Paul said that's how he was. And then verse 18. Remember, this is why do we have to persevere? Because we haven't arrived, because we need to really work at it, because we need to stretch ourselves, because it isn't just, okay, ho-hum, I'm doing a pretty good job in the church, I'm doing a pretty good job in my family, I'm doing a pretty good job at church, I'm doing a pretty good job at school, I can sit back and take life at ease. No, it is an ongoing pursuit for the child of God to pursue holiness, to be filled with the Spirit of God. There's only one entering of the Spirit of God when you're born again, but there are many fillings. Many times when you need to get out of the way, I need to get out of the way myself. Well, then he said in verse 18, to just emphasize what's going on, verse 18, I'll not go there, but we have enemies. We have enemies. We have those, and mostly in the spiritual world, all in the spiritual world, who will deter us in our growth in the Lord. You all know what they are. They're unique sometimes for individuals. Paul says we have enemies. And finally, verses 20 and 21, Paul talks about the fact that our home is in heaven. We're looking for Christ. He's going to give us a new body. And this is nice. He says Christ is able to subdue all things. We're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. He said all that, and he says that, and then he says, therefore, stand fast. We might say, in light of. I need you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5. How am I to successfully persevere, to stand fast? Well, we've already pointed out that some of us, if we're not careful, think if we're standing still, we're standing fast. And the Christian life is a life of activity, of examining your heart, of confessing sin, and moving on. Paul needed that, and surely I need that, and of course, you do as well. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. See, I love this, the challenges here throughout the Word of God. We're not told to go, you know, find a cave where it's peaceful. Stock up supplies for 5 years and just sit there and take life easy. That might be a nice idea for some, but you won't find it in the Word of God. I'm not saying we don't provide for our families. You want to see my cupboard? Be sober. Carol knows about my cupboard. Every other time when she calls, hey, Dad, you got any pineapples? Be sober, be vigilant, because, here we go again, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, as you examine your Christian life, and I'm talking to Christians primarily this morning, and you realize that you just don't stand still. You're reaching forward for new heights of spirituality, for greater growth, for more fruit, for more filling of the Spirit, for more glory to God. It's an ongoing, over and over again. And if you're like Paul, you're really stretching yourself to make that happen. But you need to be sober. Be sober. What does that mean? Well, sobriety is essential. It's essential. Now, boy, you're not going to hear messages on this. Now, sobriety doesn't mean you have to have a long face. But we need to have sobriety. It's essential. Sober. Sober means sober-minded. You need to be sober-minded. We need to be, another word would be, watchful. Some of you in this church are doing a wonderful job on watching the purity of your families. You know what that is. You know the challenge. You have to be watchful. You have to be on guard. A local church needs to be watchful. More importantly, I need to be watchful of what's entering in my life. Be sober, sober-minded, growing in spiritual maturity. This is serious stuff. Sober means to be free, according to Webster, to be free from the influence of intoxicants. To be free from those things which would intoxicate you. Now, normally when we think of things that intoxicate people, what do we think of? Drugs and alcohol. And I could now spend the next 20 minutes preaching on the evils of drug and alcohol, and you're all going to be saying amen and leaving here because most of you are not struggling with drugs and alcohol. You're going to feel real good. But I can't let you leave here this morning feeling really good. Yes, drugs and alcohol are intoxicants, but there are other things that are just as intoxicating, which in themselves may not be harmful. I'm not setting a judgment. Please, guys, I'm not setting a judgment. It's great that you're here this morning. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't. Nothing wrong with fishing. Got me? And had you gone, I did not set in judgment. Do you understand me? I'm not the Holy Spirit of God. But there are things which we need to be careful about, which are intoxicating, which may not be harmful in themselves, but if left unchecked, will lead to spiritual intoxication. What might they be? In my years of planting churches primarily in New England and pastoring some, I always shuddered when one of my parishioners would say, come on, look at the new camper I've got. I love to camp. I love to go camping. But so many times I thought, uh-oh, that's the last I'm going to see of them from May to whatever it would be. Because if you're not careful, camping even could be intoxicating. It's a wonderful habit. I encourage you to do it as families. A hobby. I had one person, he was a dock master, pretty large marina, came to wonderful faith in Christ, growing like a weed. Then he and his wife got involved in dog breeding. That's the last you see him in the churches, and their spiritual life went downhill. Anything wrong with dog breeding? Of course not. But they became intoxicated. Their spiritual sensibilities became dull. Sports. Thank the Lord, I've been delivered from one. I have no more desire to watch something than a man in the moon. That's myself personally. Might have something to do with my service in the Army. I'm not sure. But it's okay. I'm not going to be sitting around twiddling my thumbs. I have plenty of good things to do. Anything in your life that has a higher priority than your allegiance to Christ and the teachings of His written word intoxicates you and you're not sober-minded. We need to be sober-minded. That's between you and the Lord. But it doesn't, just get this out of your mind that it has to be drugs or it has to be alcohol. No. Oh, it can be many, many, many good things. You become consumed with good things. Again, another rather homely and embarrassing seafaring account. I used to love to snorkel. And so we're anchored somewhere near Midnight Pass. Is that still open now? No, it's closed now. But a Midnight Pass was wonderful. The waters would rush through. Wasn't it a beautiful pass? It was a sad day when that closed. And I used to go, and I would snorkel. And I don't like to, you know, you have to understand, I should never have seen Jaws. Because I'm a guy that if I'm at a beach, I want to see people farther out, because if they start bobbing down, then I know I better head for shore. And when I snorkeled, I didn't want to be much more than 4 feet, you know. I certainly didn't want to be where my feet could not. I know this is embarrassing, but I didn't want to be where my feet could not touch the bottom. So there I am at Midnight Pass, doing a nice thing, snorkeling. That's, you know, going along the surface, looking down, watching the fish and the shells, and being in time. Oh, this and that, and it's going after, and it's so much fun. And then I begin to realize it's getting a little harder to see them, and it's a little harder, and there's some darkness over there. And I decide to take my head up out of the water, and the tide had been bringing me out. I'm halfway out in the Gulf of Mexico, from my way of thinking. You see, I was intoxicated. Now, that may not be a bad thing for you, because you say, who cares? I mean, if you're out in 20 feet of water, what's the difference? It was for me. Believe me, I probably set all kinds of records. I think maybe my face mask is still out there someplace. What happened? I was caught up in so many nice things. I think this is a big danger today. I think of Martha. And I think of Martha, you know, great to be a good housekeeper. Great to be very diligent in sports. All these things, they're good. They're good things. But those are things that are going to trap you, because Satan is, another verse that says he's deceitful. He is so full of tricks. He's not most of you. He's not going to lead you astray with drugs and alcohol. But he's going to lead you to put Christ second with something that in and of itself is a nice thing. It was beautiful to be looking at the bottom of and seeing all these things. But it wasn't beautiful for me when I realized that all the while I was doing this, I was drifting farther and farther and farther away from shore. Stand. Sometimes it's good to take a spiritual inventory if you want to. In closing, we turn to Psalm 139. It's just good. It's just good to do it now and again to just see where you are. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Now, before we read this, don't you dare say that I'm talking about that I want you to sit around morose. I failed the Lord again, and so on and so forth. We all do. I don't want you focusing on the stupid stuff you're doing wrong. If you do, I won't want to be around you. You wouldn't want to be around me. We all hamartia. We all miss the mark. We all sin. Claim 1 John 1:9. Confess it, repent, and move on. But so this is not a negative message. It's, I think we can do better, is what I'm saying. But you'll never do better if occasionally, I don't mean every day, I don't mean every week, I don't mean every month, but occasionally take an inventory of just what direction you're headed in. I used to work for J.M. Fields, which was a forerunner of the present box stores. And Dale, you'll be pleased to know, I was assistant manager of the garden section. Once a year, we would take an inventory. Oh, my word, we'd throw half of it away. There'd be fertilizer that turned into solid rock. You know what I'm talking about? Insecticides been dripping all over the shelf. It was important that we take an inventory, and then we put up fresh, new stuff, new stuff. That's what we need. We need more zeal, more power, and more genuineness in Bible-believing circles. And it's going to begin, I think, for many of us, honestly, take a spiritual inventory. David wasn't afraid to do that. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know. Boy, that is really, that requires a lot of courage. That can be very painful. I've experienced that more than once. See if there be any wicked way in me. Let's just give a little quick inventory. I hate to mention specific sins or challenges, because the minute you mention one, then you're thinking of somebody else who has that problem and you don't. But these are some things that are pretty basic. How are you coming with your personal family devotions? Okay? Jesus said, Mark 1:35, rising a great while before day. It's inconvenient. He went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. That's, you know, and that's the one we're supposed to be following. How's your heart for souls? Really? It may not be here, but as I travel in churches and we go to prayer meetings, my heart aches. I hear hardly any prayers for lost souls. We pray for Aunt Tilly, who's been 155 years old and is going through the 23rd operation. And I have to put my hand up. Is Aunt Tilly saved? I want to know, how is your passion for souls? Is it possible? Is it possible that that's not what it was? Is it possible it's dampened? Is it possible it's not what it once was? Jesus said, follow me and I will make you, pretty basic, you can ask yourself that. Well, lost souls, I'm so great, glad to tell you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're here, you don't know the Lord, you know what you're looking at? You're looking at a sinner who got saved. And if this sinner got saved at 27 years old, after secular college in the military, that's all I want to talk about. That's my, all I talk about that. You can be saved. You say, well, in my sins, you're sure. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Think of that. Christ died for us. One of the tragedies today in some churches even teach that you have to do something. Make yourself a little more palatable, a little more acceptable before God. Stop smoking. Stop drinking. Stop your drugs, all the rest. No, it's sinners that Jesus died for. And then Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord later on shall be saved. So if you're here and you do not know the Lord, when we close later, just admit you're lost and accept the fact that Jesus loved you and died for you, and in your own words, accept him as Savior. But for Christians, I'm going to close by reading something, and as we have our eyes closed later in prayer, if what I'm going to share and have shared has spoken to your heart, you want to slip your hand up, I'd like to pray for you. I don't apologize in telling to you, as I travel in the churches, the greatest need in America is not that Washington, D.C. get saved. The greatest need in America is that God's people walk their talk. You can call it revival, you can call it whatever it is. The greatest thing that we could do for this country, and we don't do it for that reason, is for God's people to really, really stand fast no matter. This, what I'm going to close with is a writing taken from a book called The Christ Life for Your Life by F.B. Meyer. He lived from 1847 to 1929. It is a shame that most of us know nothing of the great men of the past 19th and 20th century who had done so much to lay the groundwork for what we are today. But he was one, F.B. Meyer, 1847 to 1929. And this is addressed to those in his book, but I think it's addressed to us, certainly to me. Listen carefully. The prime cause of all failure in private life, as well as in public ministry, is the assertion of self. As long as men and women say, it's all right with them, nothing can be done for them. It is only when, he's talking to Christians, it is only when there is excited within them a fear that, after all, things may not be so well. Not so well as they seem. A dread that, after all, they may have made a mistake and be somewhat self-deceived. It is only when that happens that in the secret of their own chambers, they begin to ask God, it's interesting wording, am I now just what I expected to be? It is then, perhaps, that the heart is laid open, and then they may be brought to understand how a man may be almost a castaway, and yet be taken back into the bosom of Christ as Peter was. For in 6 weeks, the man who was nearly cast away became the apostle of Pentecost. Friends, stand fast. It's very easy in circles such as ours to stand still, and to stand still guarantees that you will fall back. Everyone close your eyes, bow your heads. Everyone, please, and close your eyes. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he will heal. Is there anyone here this morning? As you examine yourselves, you realize that you need to have a jump start. You really desire in your heart and soul to move forward for Christ. You've been too complacent. And you like that perhaps even what I shared spoke to your heart. I will share this with no one, but I would pray for you. Is there anyone to whom this applies at all this morning. Yes, thank you. Bow your heads, keep your heads bowed. Dear Lord, we're going, in a sense, in His ark. We are yours. Against the tide of the times, even the tide of our own selves, our selfishness, and we have been slipping, some of us, perhaps unknowing. But Father, for those to whom you have spoken this morning, may this today be a day of wondrous new beginnings, going forward, full blast, against the tide, bringing glory to you, and so that, well, in those individuals, whether they eat or drink or whatsoever, we love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving us another day in which to serve you. Help us all, Father, to stand fast in the Lord. In Jesus' name.